First Peter chapter 4 is where we are. And tonight I'd like to have verses 1 through 6. Right, let's read. First Peter 4, 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. And then verse 6 is maybe in a parenthesis. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. So thanks be to God for his word. We're still on the topic of facing the possibility of suffering for the sake of righteousness, or suffering because we belong to the Lord Jesus. And the thought began, I would say, back in chapter 3 and verse 13. You just want to have a glance there. Who is going to harm you if you're zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. So don't be afraid of people's threats, and don't be troubled. That don't be afraid is continued here in verse 1. About arming yourselves with the attitude of Christ. Right? What was Christ's mind as he faced hostility and suffering? Right? It was definitely resolve and fortitude. It wasn't fear. And we had some time in the last session or two to consider the example of Christ's steadfast patience, right? Enduring rejection and enduring violence because he was absolutely committed to God's will, right? He came to do God's will. That's what he said. And then last time also, we referred to the example of Noah, who with his family, you know, they were the only ones saved through the judgment of God. Why? Well, because they were the only ones who believed God's word and obeyed his will. Okay, and the key idea here now is we likewise must now live devoted to doing the will of God, regardless of the reactions of sinners to our choice to do that. Okay, and if we in fact do that, you know, there's lyrics in the song that say, if I have resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Okay, if we do that, we will likely draw the displeasure of people around us who live in opposition to God. Right, same way Christ did, same way Noah did. Remember what it said about Noah's generation, the thoughts of every man's heart were evil all the time. Okay, so here Peter is teaching the Christians, don't fret about this. There is a judgment higher than the judgment of men. If people do harm and condemn you, theirs is not the final say. Right? All are accountable to God, and it says God is ready to judge the living and the dead. And knowing that and living in the knowledge of that has a practical effect on the believer's life. And that practical effect is purification of your life and striving for holiness. That's the main thrust here. And so we'll have a closer look. 2, 3, 4, and 5 is pretty straightforward, self-explanatory. Verse 1 is a little bit tricky, and so is verse 6. So let's look. Verse 1 says, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. Okay, this is similar to what we saw at the end of Ephesians. The word's almost the same. You could say armor yourselves, right? Put on armor. This is a kind of armor with which you can guard and protect your minds by having the same outlook about suffering that Christ had, so that your minds don't get unsteady and shaky when the going gets tough. And through the whole letter, we've been seeing that this is Peter's main objective for his readers, to face and endure their various troubles and opposition with the right frame of mind. Okay, this imagine Christ, you know, this noble, heroic, righteous and submissive, obedient resolve to his father. Okay, I too am a son of God, a child of God, and I am going to follow the example of my brother, my Savior. Okay, so if we ever get fearful or wobbly or distressed about people hating us and threatening us or ridiculing us, what should we do? Look to the four Gospels, right? Look to the account of Jesus himself. What's his mind as he faces all of this negativity? For example, what did he say to Pilate? Jesus said to him, "You would have no power over me at all if it were not given to you from above." Or Jesus said, "Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Choosing the pain and suffering rather than departing from the will of God. Okay, and that's, to me, that's quite a breakthrough thought. Choose the pain rather than to disobey God. Thousands and thousands of our fellow believers have found the strength and the courage to stand in the evil day by saying, "Father, I'm in your hands. Help me now. Not my will, but thine be done." Okay, because they armed themselves with the same attitude, the same mind as Christ. It's very helpful to look in the Garden of Gethsemane and see the way that Christ carried himself, how he just went forward to meet the mob. "Who are you looking for?" "Well, here I am." Okay, very level-headed and calm. Peter wants us to be able to do that too. Okay, and obviously a little bit ironic coming from Peter, you know, Peter who was the one who was ready to fight back. Well, Peter has learned a new way now. So the challenge is not to be shocked and surprised when some occasion of opposition comes up. You know, it's some. I think we know that how we ought to prepare our minds in advance, but then the thing actually happens. You know, some incident of a cruelty or spite actually happens to us, and we say, "Oh my gosh, that's outrageous! You know, you got to be kidding me! Don't you know that's illegal? Don't you know that's, you know, how dare they do that? Don't they know this is America?" And so on. Okay, when it really should be something more like, okay, it's happening, right? The hour has come. The Lord said this was going to happen, so let's just take this with an even stride. The rest of the verse says, "For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." The NIV, which is how I learned it, says, "For he who has suffered in the body is done with sin." And that verse has stirred up some discussion among the commentators, because it seems to go beyond what a person could actually attain to in life. What do you mean, done with sin? I'd like to be done with sin, wouldn't you? I mean, I think I'd even be willing to pay the price of some physical suffering if it meant I could be done with sin. Are there really people who have ceased from sin because of suffering? Okay, is that some kind of a gateway or a fast track to a holy life? And if it is, should I maybe go out and seek it? You know, look for pain, you know, maybe inflict pain on myself. You know, some people do that. You know, why not punish myself, whip myself, or, you know, have somebody crucify me, that kind of thing. Anyway, one of the commentators listed, if you thought last time was confusing, one of the commentators listed five possible interpretations that people have made of what Peter is saying here. And, you know, I read that and I said, look, that no. Okay, I'm not going to go over those, other than I want to mention one of them that tries to make it fit in with things that we're familiar with from Paul's writing about reckoning yourself dead to sin. Okay, well, you're dead to sin now, so sin no more, right? Christ died and, you know, you died with Christ. That kind of sounds a little bit like here, right? Christ suffered and, you know, arm yourselves with the same mind. That sounds like it might be saying the same thing. We've died with the Lord, right? When he was crucified, I was crucified. So, look, yes, the Bible says that, but that is not Peter's train of thought here, okay? He's not talking about figuratively, spiritually, the old man dying with Christ, you know, crucified with Christ. He's literally talking about physically suffering pain and ridicule and hatred from a person, from an opponent of the gospel. So yes, Romans says, count yourselves dead to sin. Fine, but that's not this. Peter's saying, arm yourself with the same approach, the same attitude as Christ when you are, like he was, confronted with a situation of suffering. And it's clear that if you are willing to absorb abuse of some kind for being a Christian, for the sake of righteousness, there are things you have said no to. Like, I will not do this or that. There is a boundary. You've already made clear there are certain boundaries I am not going to cross, no matter what the cost. It's the courage to stand for what's right and not give in to pressure, not give in to sin, and conform to certain patterns of the world. It's in that sense that a believer has ceased from sin. You know, I am declaring that I've parted ways with this lie or with this way of life, or, you know, the idolatry and the sort of gross, debased things that the world is into. Like the same song says, things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight, right? I'm leaving this and I'm pressing on, right? And I think the matter has only become complicated as far as interpreting that half a verse. I think it's only complicated because the surface sense of the words makes it sound like a complete end of sin in a person's life, which, I mean, no, everybody you know, even the holiest person I think you know, it seems just not accurate enough to say the person is totally done with sin. If they actually kill you, then yes, you have sinned the last sin you will ever sin, and you will be totally done with sin. So hallelujah to that. But Peter's not talking, because he says you're going on to live the rest of your life. So he's not considering a case where people are actually killed. Okay, he's talking about if you have suffered in the body. Let's be honest about suffering in the body. Merely suffering in the body does not guarantee that a person is going to become holy. So, you know, you can't read the verse to mean that, you know, whoever has suffered in the flesh is ceased from sin. I'll just tell you what one of the commentators wrote. Physical suffering in itself does not guarantee a sanctifying effect. Look at many sinners and unbelievers on their sick beds. Look at many people who have been brutalized in prison camps and slave camps. What do you often see? That horrible suffering may actually intensify blasphemy, God defiance, hatred, lust, and cruelty. Okay, people say, how could this be? And they become even more hardened because of their suffering. Okay, he says, suffering purifies when a person by set of mind and will wants to be identified with Christ and wants all the motions of the flesh nature to be crucified with Christ and be mortified. This is what Peter means by suffering in the flesh, which helps a person to cease from sin. So take, for example, Peter himself. You know, from the first few chapters of Acts, he was beaten and abused a number of times. And it's not that he literally never sinned again. You know, the only one that's like obvious in scripture was his mistake in Galatians about, you know, separating himself from the Gentiles, which, you know, it's not a gross sin, but it's not perfection. When Peter suffered, he went out rejoicing that he'd been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name, right? He's done with sin in the sense that he has forever taken a stand with the Messiah, and he is not going to go back. So here's what another commentator said. People who are prepared to accept suffering demonstrate that they have a particular attitude towards certain principles. In other words, this is what I am standing for. I'm not budging. And this other behavior is totally contrary to that. Okay? Jesus was prepared to suffer. Therefore, he must have had this attitude. Okay? You will find that this attitude acts like armor in protecting you from temptation. Okay, a person who suffers in the flesh has ceased from sin. Basically, you're saying, I am prepared to pay whatever consequences there are for living for Jesus. Okay, I've counted the cost, and okay, I've decided, by God's grace, I've decided to take the upward path rather than the downward one. And the way that acts like armor is temptation can't then touch you. Sin cannot have you if you're thinking, I would prefer to suffer pain than to disobey God. Okay, I'm not afraid of rejection or humiliation or pain if it means that I have avoided disobedience. Okay, I have made my preference clear. So Peter, you know, he's mostly focused on suffering in the form of persecution and ridicule from outside. And you can see that in verse 4, okay, he says, they speak evil of you. But I was thinking it's also relevant in the case of just self-denial, even if other people are not involved, because we do have to break bad habits of sin. You know, when we come to the Lord, there's, you know, lust and unclean things and addictions and dependencies and pleasures and certain entertainments and things like that that are really out of bounds. But, you know, we've come in from the world used to these things, and it can be very stressful in the flesh to leave them behind, okay? Especially in addiction, breaking an addiction can be very tough. You know, the withdrawal can be tough. And you need this armor of attitude which says, I am prepared rather to accept the pain of going through that than to sin again. Which means if you say that, it means you are going to get some pain. Okay, there will be pain. But, you know, if to do the will of God entails suffering pain, then so be it. Okay, and if it means I'm going to lose friends, then loss of friends, that it is. Right? And if it means being an outcast, then okay, you know what the Lord said. If anybody forsakes, a mother or father, brother or sisters or houses or lands or whatever for my sake, he will receive 100 times as much in this life and in the next life, eternal life. Okay, my soul is troubled. What can I say? Is it, Father, save me from this hour? No. Okay, Father, if to do your will means suffering pain, then pain it is. How about that for armor? I mean, to me, that's, if you put that on, that's impenetrable armor. Because what's going to get through that? If you, it's because we love pleasure and fun and ease so much. That's why the devil has got such an easy route in. You know, it's why he has such an easy time with us. It's because the world's delights are so charming that we do linger here. But that's not what the song said, right? I have resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delights. Okay, we have a prosperous life. We have a lot of creature comforts that we don't really want to let go of. That's why sin is able to maintain an inlet. Okay, so you know the saying, no pain, no gain. Okay, or the Christian version, no cross, no crown, right? If you put that armor on, right, this mind of Christ that says, I would choose the pain as preferable to disobedience to God, that will keep you from sin. All right, so going on, the end of verse 1, okay, he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, going on, verse 2, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh for human lusts, right, for the lusts of men, but instead for the will of God. And I really appreciate Peter's, the way that he puts this here. We've spent enough time in the past doing the will of the Gentiles, okay? And again, the NIV is how I learned it, doing the things that pagans choose to do, okay? Pagan behavior. When we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries, okay? I am a former fraternity boy. I can attest to all those things. Okay, we live in a kind of a world that attracts 17-year-old boys and girls to colleges by ranking the top party schools. Okay, this is apparently a virtue in our society. This is a good thing, right? Which What are the top party schools? And apparently this is a positive attribute of a college. What do you want in a college? I want a social scene. I want a lot of good bars, a lot of good restaurants, a lot of keg parties. I want dance parties. I want to hook up. Okay, this is, right, some people never outgrow that. You know, you go to your 25-year reunion, and what's the attraction? Open bar, dance music, shaking your body. You go to somebody's wedding, what's the attraction? Open bar, dance music, shaking your body. Danielle and I once, when the boys were little, I couldn't tell you what year it was, but the kids were playing like Little League ball or T-ball. We went to this parents' social. And, you know, we were at least in our, I don't know, late 30s. And what are the people doing there? You know, music so loud you can't talk to the person across the table. Some lady going around with Jello shots. What are you drinking? And I'm like, Diet Coke, you know. She's so disappointed in me because I'm having a soda. And we stayed for a little while, and we just kind of felt like, you know, it would be impolite for us to just get up and leave. So we stayed for a little while, and we went home. And I think it was my in-laws were babysitting the kids that night, and they were like, oh, you're home already? We're like, yeah. You know, it's just not our thing. Okay, so there it is. I mean, verse 4 says, in regard to these, they think it's strange that you do not run with them into the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil in you. Okay, you know, look at you with your shirt tucked in and your diet soda, right? So, you know, back then in the Roman times, it's part of citizenship to participate in the emperor cult. It's part of public religion to worship at the, you know, with the shrine prostitutes, the false gods. You know, they've got girls there that supposedly this is worship. And then the holiday celebrations, you know, the word Bacchanalia, you know, the party for Bacchus, the god of wine, right? Dionysius, wine, women. Okay, what are you... are you against our whole culture now? What, are you not a Roman anymore? You're not a Greek anymore? Are you too good for us? Okay, well, the short answer kind of is yes. You know, I mean, not I, but Christ living in me. But honestly, if you ask me to evaluate your way of life, then I have to say, yes, it's not worthy of me. Not that I hate you, but I'm not doing that. It's just not our way anymore. Okay, because God says, abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. And lewdness and debauchery and wild parties and shaking your body, no, it's no good anymore. Okay, so verse 4 in the NIV says, they heap abuse on you. Okay, at the end here, speaking evil of you. Okay, and I like that. It's picturesque. They heap abuse on you. They pile it on you. Verse 5 says, all right, just stay with me. Verse 5 says, they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Okay, to me, that's a little bit of an understatement to say they will give an account. If all they're going to do is give an account and then they're done, well, that's no. You know what it means. They're not just going to give an account. They're going to receive a recompense for their ungodliness and their unrighteousness, especially for their acts of abuse and hostility to the children of God who are walking in the way of holiness, right? God's an avenger, right? Over in Romans, it says, indignation and wrath and trouble and anguish to those who are self-seeking and disobey the truth and follow unrighteousness. It's much more than just giving an account. They're going to receive back according to what they've done from the Lord. Okay, and it says, nobody will evade the judgment seat. Each person is going to, in turn, answer for what he's done. That's where it says the living and the dead. It's just a way of saying every single soul that ever lived, right? Both the ones who heap abuse on the righteous and the ones who had it heaped on them. Okay, arm yourselves with the mind of Christ. Christ is going to judge each and every one, and so Christ will see, like Peter said, don't fear their threats, don't be troubled, put on the mind of Christ. Christ is going to set everything right in the end. If you get judged and condemned by men, that's not the final word. God has the final word. And not just you, you know, it says the living and the dead, right? Not just ourselves, but all those who have gone before, who have been through the same kind of persecutions and troubles that you have to put up with. Okay, and that's verse 6, which says, for this reason the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be, here it is, judged according to men with regard to the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. Okay, so not saying that Jesus went and preached to the dead. You know, we kind of touched on that last time. I didn't bring up this verse, but here's another. This verse gets mixed up with that. He's only saying that former generations also heard the word of the Lord. There were righteous men and women in the past who, same as you, faced hostility and you know, they were judged by men with regard to the flesh, right? They were condemned. Some of them suffered in the body. Some of them were even put to death. But God is going to render his own judgment, and that's going to overrule man's judgment. God's judgment is they will live. Okay, so in Romans 2, it says, to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality, God will give eternal life. Okay, so like I said, this verse gets combined with the business from last time to support the idea that Jesus went and preached to the spirits of dead people. It's not saying that. Okay, people who are now dead, but when they were alive in their own day, they too heard the word of God. That's what it says. They had the gospel preached to them. And you can say that even to people who, technically speaking, lived in the pre-gospel days. So to show you that, if you just back up two books to Hebrews 4, Hebrews 4 and verse 2. This is talking about the wilderness generation of the Israelites. So we're going way back in the Old Testament. Okay, it says in Hebrews 4, 2, indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. He's saying the gospel was preached to the wilderness generation that came out of Egypt, right? But most of them ended up dying in the wilderness. Okay, but he says the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. My only point is that the good news or the gospel was preached to those Israelites, just not in the form that we think of the gospel. You know, when I say, what's the gospel? You say, well, Jesus came into the world. He died on the cross for our sins. And, you know, if you believe in him, you'll have eternal life. Well, that hadn't happened yet. But the Israelites did receive the good news of God, right? They got the message of salvation, but it was in the form of, I'm going to bring you into the land which I promised to your fathers. Right? I'm going to be your God, and you're going to be my people. So, you know, really, it doesn't say the word gospel as we think of gospel. It just does, it says that they were evangelized. They heard the good news. Okay? And Peter is just saying that about former generations, right? Something more like it was evangelized to them. Anyway, you are not the first to hear the word of God and to suffer for it. Okay? You are not the first to be judged harshly by men. Take heart. God is going to overturn man's judgment, and he's going to render a judgment of his own. And so Isaiah says, thy dead shall live, right? The earth shall yield up her dead. Okay, I'm going to bring you up. This is Ezekiel, right? This, the exile generation. God said to them, I'm going to bring you up out of your graves, O Israel, and bring you into the land which I promised your fathers. And then you will know that I am the Lord. Well, that's good news if you're in the exile, right? It's Ezekiel 37, that's the dry bones chapter, right? This is to the Israelites who are scattered abroad because of the exile. They had good news preached to them, right? They suffered in the flesh at the hands of men, but they're going to be vindicated in the spirit by God, and God's vindication is permanent. So anyway, what we're getting at is resolve to have done with everything that pollutes the spirit and pollutes the mind and pollutes the body. From now on, live for the will of God, choosing the pain that is always going to be an element of walking with the Lord. Okay? Armor yourselves against sin by adopting the mind of Christ. Determine, I'm going to do the will of God, even if pain and disgrace are the result. And here's it will be, right? You will be dealt a measure of pain You might be called crazy by somebody, or it might just be your own flesh saying, how could you do this to me? You know, I can't stand this. We need to go back to the old way. Okay, you have to go through that time of pain. You know that man judges first and then God judges afterwards. Okay, you know that sin leads to death. And worse than death, it leads to the indignation of God. We find out righteousness may also lead you to death. Right, the world may put you to death, but that's not going to stand. Right? God will overturn that. So abhor what is evil. Live the rest of your lifetime for the will of God. And if you do that, the rest of your lifetime is going to be forever and ever. Amen. Right? So just think about how Paul puts it. I don't consider myself yet to have attained. Right? I'm not sinless, but I forget those things that are behind and I press on up, right? I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So I think that's what Peter is saying here too. Forsake sin. Be willing to suffer the pain that's going to come along. Choose that, right? Don't shy away. Don't shrink away. And God is going to keep watch on you and God is going to vindicate you at the judgment. All right, let's pray. Thank you, Father, as always, for your challenges, for your word to us. Lord, we come before you as, sometimes feel like weak little children, Lord, afraid to suffer and afraid of what might come. And we do, Lord, love the Lord Jesus Christ. We respect and honor him. We're amazed by his fortitude and courage. Just ask you for that same mind, Lord, for a measure of his spirit, to arm us against the temptations of the devil. Lord, we pray it every week. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And so we hope, Father, that tonight what we've heard will bring that to pass in our lives, that we will avoid evil for the sake of our love for you and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray tonight. Amen.